The name of the sermon today is The Package, but before we get into the sermon, we're going to have some special music, and I'm going to play that for you right now. Now, this piece of music is from a movie, and it has to do with trials and tribulations. We've got a nanny with a bunch of her kids, and it's lightning and thunder outside, and the kids run to the nanny's room for protection, and she says there's nothing to be afraid of. And then she says to the kids, then ask her, what do you do when you come up against, you know, trials and tribulations? And she sings them a song, and I want you to listen to the words of it. Note that it talks about trials and tribulations, and then she speaks to what she thinks about when she's in these trials and tribulations.
Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Cream-colored ponies and crisp apple strudels, doorbells and sleigh bells and schnitzel with noodles, wild geese that fly with the moon on their wings. These are a few of my favorite things. Girls in white dresses with blue satin sashes, snowflakes that stay on my nose and eyelashes, silver-white winters that melt into springs. These are a few of my favorite things. When the stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Cream-colored ponies and crisp apple strudels, doorbells and sleigh bells and schnitzel with noodles, wild geese that fly with the moon on their wings. These are a few of my favorite things. Girls in white dresses with blue satin sashes, snowflakes that stay on my nose and eyelashes, silver-white winters that melt into springs. These are a few of my favorite things. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things.
So when the dog bites and when the bee stings, she thinks of all of these good things, but among them, she thinks of brown paper packages all tied up in string. And today we're going to learn how to do the very same thing. So again, the name of the sermon is The Package. As you read your Bibles, what is one of the hardest things about being a first fruit? Well, if you do a bit of line upon line and precept upon precept from Isaiah 28 verses 10 and 13, you will find that virtually every true Christian is going to encounter fiery trials, infirmities, reproaches, persecutions, necessities, distresses, tribulations, and temptations. Let's see what some of these words mean. Fiery trials. Those are intense encounters or struggles, bursts of anger, grief, or lust. So a lot of these volatile kinds of emotions that we might go through, sorrow would be involved there, loneliness, these are all fiery trials. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some you thought that some strange thing happened to you. From the list I gave you, we have infirmities. Infirmities are physical limitations and illnesses. Reproaches, that's ridicule and rejection because of your faith or holiness. And you'll see that more prevalently as we go into the end time. Persecutions, also harassment and oppression due to your religious convictions. This can be on a momentary situation. It could be collectively. It'll be more collectively later. Necessities, that's your wear and care of daily responsibilities. This is all your, what it takes for you to live. That's your necessities. And so when you haven't fulfilled all of your necessities for the day, for the week, for the month, that can be a trial. Distresses, disappointments, and deep hurts. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You're weak because of the trial and the tribulation, the persecution, the infirmities, but you are strong because of what procedure you're going to invoke when that happens. Tribulations, these are unusual pressures and challenges. Ever come up against a big problem, big challenge? Acts 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue where? In the faith. We're going to see a little bit more what that means in relationship to trials and tribulations, but you continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Temptations, these are your opportunities that come your way to yield to your sinful nature. So by opportunities, that means encounters. You're going to have these encounters with temptations. And it happens all the time, doesn't it? James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, it says there in James 1:12, it says, for when he is tried. The procedure that I'm going to give to you on how to deal with trials and tribulations is what you do in that moment that you're tried. So these things come upon you, these fiery trials, persecutions, necessities, tribulations, trials, when they come upon you, that's when you're being tried. God wants you to do a procedure. So I have a procedure for you for handling every one of these situations. Now listen carefully as I obtain this procedure from the Word of God. This is the three-step procedure for dealing with trials. Number one, take the event in all of its physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual elements, put them into a box, wrap it up with plain brown paper, and tie up that bundle in string. Two, never attempt to look upon those elements again. You're going to put your focus somewhere else. Three, place this package at the throne of God. And clearly the need for the plain brown paper is for you, not for God. He can see what's in the package. But this is what you are going to spiritually do every time you come up against a trial and tribulation. You're going to take every aspect, every element of that trial and tribulation and problem, and you're going to put it in a box, and you're going to wrap it up with this plain brown paper, and you're going to tie it up with string. And the reason you're going to do that is I don't want you looking at the trial and the tribulation. I don't want you focused on it. You're going to have to deal with it, but I don't want you to focus on it. I don't want your head down. I want your head up. Now, let's give a trial here where you're going to ask the question, well, what if I'm driving down the road and I get a flat tire? Hasn't happened to me very much, but when it happens, it's a fiery trial because I get real angry and I get mad. So the trial is not just in the fact that my tire blew out. It's the fact of the emotions that come up for me when that happens. Because I was on the way to somewhere, you know, and this had to happen. Now you're going to take a half an hour of my time. You know, I'm thinking of the last time that I had a flat tire. It was not a lot of fun. But what happens when you get a flat tire? Well, I'm going to have to deal with it, aren't I? I'm going to have to get out of there. I'm going to have to pull over to a safe place. I'm going to have to get out of the car. I'm going to have to, you know, take stuff out of the trunk that's blocking my access to my spare tire, pull out the tools, and then go through that procedure of jacking up the car and taking off the old tire and putting on the new tire and tightening everything down, putting everything away, and then continue on my journey. Now, how is that? How in a trial like that, how am I supposed to be wrapping that up with brown paper? It is to invoke the procedure in such a case, and all other examples you could give me of, well, I could give you all kinds of trials where I'm knee deep, neck deep in having to handle the problem. Yeah, you're going to handle the problem, but what you're going to do first is you are going to take this procedure. So next time I get a flat tire, yeah, I'm going to pull over, but the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap up this problem in brown paper, and I'm going to set it before God. So from that moment, even though I got to get out of the car and do all that I said I have to do to handle that flat tire, it's now in God's hands. The I'm putting the fiery trial in His hands. I'm letting the anger and the being upset about this go away. It's going to put me in a better place spiritually and emotionally and mentally as I handle the physical aspects of that. So I'm going to feel good through this, because there's no way that you ever get a flat tire but that what God allowed that to happen. Okay, all trials and tribulations are allowed by God. He's not always the instigator of these things. Sometimes it's our problem. We instigated our own trial. Sometimes it's other factors, other outside factors. But in whatever case it is, God has allowed it. He could disallow it or He can allow it. But since we read through verses that say we're going to go through trials and tribulations, and the fact that God is allowing you to go through those to put such things into invoke these procedures, and what He wants you to do, what He wants you to learn through all of this, is to look to Him. Virtually every aspect of the salvation process is about you relying on Him. Total, you know, relying upon God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to wrap up our trials and tribulations in plain brown paper. Give the package to God. And if you have the text in front of you, you can see a package. This is the visual that I want you to have when you set about this procedure. I want you to wrap it up just like you see it there. I'm giving it to God. Now, in that package, think of your last trial or tribulation or necessity or infirmity. It's in there. Now, I can't see it. You can't see it. I don't want you to dwell on it. You can acknowledge it. You're going to deal with it. But mentally and emotionally and spiritually, it's in there. I'm going to give it to God in a way, in a form, where I don't have to deal with it. I'm giving it to Him. And even in that process of giving it to God, I don't want to dwell on it. I want to dwell on the fact that I'm taking it to God. Here's the benefits of brown paper packages. Number one, you take ownership of the trial. You're acknowledging the trial, aren't you? Because you're going to be taking that trial, every aspect of it, and putting it into a box. So you're taking ownership of the trial. Two, you contain the trial in the limited space of the box. So you contain it. You're putting it in a box. You're containing it. And after I take you through these this procedure and these benefits, we're going to go through verses that back up everything I said. I told you I got this from the Word of God. Number three, the brown paper wrapping puts the trials out of sight and ultimately out of mind. I don't want you to be sorrowful for the rest of your life about the flat tire that you got. Number four, the string secures the box and the paper. That's a mental tool. I want this thing secured. That looks like a very secured package if you're looking at that package. Number five, you have something tangible to put before God. Giving it all to God is an absolute action step. I'm guessing that a lot of you already do this kind of thing. You take these problems to God. But in doing so, that action step of putting it before God is releasing it from you. Happiness, joy, and these type of things come from releasing the bad. And we could talk about very many scenarios of that, but your life is about releasing the bad and giving it over to God. Totally, He wants total dependence from you. He wants you dependent on Him for everything. That's why we do our assiduity praying, meaning we put everything into God's hands. Because there is trouble and pitfalls everywhere, in every physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual thing that we do. And so we want God taking control. And that's what we're doing with this spiritual, mental picture that I'm painting for you. Number six is, you can now claim specific promises of God regarding all trials by putting this trial before Him. You're giving it to Him and you're claiming promises. This is something that every first fruit can do. Claim promises. You see this from servants in the Bible. They claim promises from God. They get bold about it. You promised this. Help me to obtain that promise. Bring that promise to me. And number seven, you have the opportunity to add to your spiritual character by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. I told you I got this three-step procedure from the Word of God. Let us see it in Scripture. In James 1, I read, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Notice 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to be looking at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It reads, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, I just gave you a procedure by where you're going to take that trial, you're going to hide it in a box, and you're going to cover that in paper so you don't even have to see it, and you're going to give that over to God. That is part of the escape. God is going to get your mind off this total focus of the trial and the tribulation. God is giving us much here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He is always there to guide us and take away the problem. He's always there for you to put the package at His throne. Two, He promises us that we will not suffer more than we are able. He promises that we will be able to bear it. And number four, He promises us a way of escape from the temptation. That is, He focuses our eyes elsewhere. That's what this whole thing of the package is about. Focusing our eyes elsewhere. Even if you're neck deep and having to change the tire. Okay? In Acts 14, we read that we must go through much tribulation before we enter the kingdom of God and eternal life. Notice how He does this in Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 3. So Romans 5 and verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory." in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. So in every trial and tribulation, God is wanting us to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. This is going to bring about patience. If you are in this constant situation where you're putting all this habit of putting these packages before God, you may run into all kinds of situations in any one given day. Fiery trial, your emotions got the better of you, infirmities, necessities, tribulations, trials, temptations. I don't think that you and I get like one a day. I think we get more than that. Our mind is working 24 hours a day, isn't it? So God has us focus on the glory of the Godhead and not the tribulation. If he says that knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, if you are working patience, where is your focus? It's on something positive. It's on the patience. Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of these fruits of the Spirit, your focus has to be there. So it's not going to be on the trial and tribulation. It's understandable. I could go back through all of my trials and tribulations, and you could tell me about all of yours. And we're going to talk about the emotions that we had, how we were neck deep in having to deal with it. That's not going to change. What's going to change is what is happening in your heart and your mind in regard to this. Because God is using, allowing that trial to form something in you. He's using it as one of many tools to have you conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Start looking up. I didn't give you number two on what's happening there in Romans 5:3. The first one was God has his focus on the glory of the Godhead and not the tribulation. Two, he works it so that tribulation becomes a tool to develop spiritual character in us. And once again, forcing us to view something other than the tribulation itself. So God is providing you with a plain brown paper. It's a spiritual tool. So now, start looking up. I have a concern when first fruits enter trial and tribulation that when they do this, they sometimes put their focus on the problem and not God, or they're putting most of the focus on the problem. If we are focused on the problem, just when are we going to put that problem into a box and cover it in a string and plain brown paper? Giving the package to God is a pure indication that we are looking to God much more than the trial. It means that we are not putting total focus on the details of the trial. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to get the heat turned back on? How am I going to get a job? You know, we got people out of this congregation looking for jobs. We got people out in this congregation, as I look at these names, that, have necessities. They don't have everything that they should have. So we've got to put the focus on God. When you go to God in prayer, especially when the topic is your trials and tribulations, you are free to ask him anything you wish. Be as specific as you wish. Having said this, all things are done according to God's will. And we've been talking about this for a long time. You can ask God for anything you want. You get sick, I know what your specific prayers are going to be. Please take the sickness away. Or when you hear about somebody else being in some situation, financial situation, emotional, family problems, and we've got all of that going on right now in the congregation. We have all of these things. You've seen the prayer request. When you pray for these things, I take it that you do what I do. You get very specific. Oh, we got a family over here that's dealing with a family problem. Situations could get out of hand. People could be in peril in this family problem. That's good and fine that you're asking God to intercede. But you're really wanting to say to God, I know, Father, that you do everything according to your will. And so I'm going to ask more than just all these specific things I want you to do to make this trial go away. I want you to have your will be carried out. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh what? Some things? All things after the counsel of his own will. So everything he's doing with you is after the counsel of his own will. So if when the trial and the tribulation comes, the first thing you should acknowledge, other than, oh, I have a trial and tribulation in front of me, I have an infirmity, I'm angry, I'm having a fiery trial. You acknowledge that, and then you realize that God allowed it, and he does everything after the counsel of his own will. And he's already, I've already given you the promise that he's not going to give you too much, and he's going to get you through it. So you're going to be able to handle it, and you're going to be able to get through it. That's what you need to be looking at. I'm going to get through this. Oh, yeah, okay, my tire just blew, but I'm going to get through this. And I'm going to get through it by first mentally, emotionally giving it over to God. And this is going to help my spiritual self. Then I'm going to change the tire. I'm not going to change that tire until I wrap this all up in brown paper and give it to God. Then I'm going to handle it. And this is instantaneous, so you're not letting time go by. If God does everything after the counsel of his own will, including answering all prayer, we should go to the throne of God with focus on that will. What is that going to do for you? It's going to get your eyes off the tribulation. Can we know how his will works? I just gave you Ephesians 1:11. Go back to verse 8. So this is Ephesians 1. And verse 8. And let me give you 11 again. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh. So God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So God is working with us. He's working with first fruits, and he is abounding towards us with all wisdom and prudence. What you're getting today in this procedure is some of this wisdom. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So God is making known to us the mystery of his will. And how can you really work your way through that mystery? It says, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. When you give and start focusing on the will of God, along with all the specific things you're asking for, it's going to be less of a mystery, because just like in our assiduity praying, we see God interceding more often because we're putting everything in his hands. Notice the commentary on the mystery of his will. The word mystery means literally something into which one must be initiated. See, I've got a mystery. I mean, even a novel, a mystery novel does this. It's a mystery as it sits there. And in the first few pages, you find out what the mystery is. And now you, as the reader, need to get initiated into the text of the novel. That's what God is doing with you. This word mystery means that one must be initiated, in our case today, into this procedure of putting packages before him before it is fully known. So once God gets you working with his will, acknowledging his will, asking that his will be done, the more you do that, the more you are being initiated into the mystery of his will. It says, you must be initiated before it is fully known. The word means to instruct. So what is God doing with giving us all these trials and tribulations? He's not just molding us, he's instructing us. Remember the verse that said that these trials and tribulations work patience? Well, how do you find out about patience? You get instructed in it. says, and then anything which is concealed or hidden. So God initiates us into this mystery of his will. We then come to know his will, and nothing is any longer concealed or hidden. We commonly use the word to denote that which is above our comprehension or unintelligible. But this is never the meaning of the word in the New Testament. It means that there's some doctrine or fact which has been concealed, or which has not before been fully revealed, or which has been set forth only by figures and symbols. When the doctrine is made known, it may be as clear and plain as any other. So what are we dealing with today? We're dealing with trials and tribulations. What you're doing in the salvation process is becoming an expert. You're becoming an expert in these things. And so here God has stated that he's going to give you all these trials and tribulations. Through much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. If he's doing that, and he is, then he is also going to give you doctrine, so you can understand how to deal with these things. That's why I found this procedure, and basically codifying a procedure based on what he says in his word. So God, in everything he does with us, is instructing us in his will. He will deal with every fiery trial, infirmity, and necessity we have by his will. The more instruction we receive on this, the more we will be going to the throne of God, looking up and seeking his will, rather than putting our total focus on the situation. This is another reason we wrap the package in plain brown paper. Let's look at scriptures that speak to trials and tribulations and the encouragements to use plain brown paper. 2 Timothy 1:8. This is a lesson that we've had, so you have a link over to this lesson. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Notice the commentary on the last phrase, "according to the power of God." That is, according to the power which God gives to those who are afflicted on account of the gospel, which is our doctrine on how to handle these things. I got this procedure from the doctrine. The apostle evidently supposes that they who were subject to trials on account of the gospel might look for divine strength to uphold him and ask him to endure those trials, relying on that strength and not on his own. If you are putting all of your focus on the trial, you're going to rely on your own strength. Oh, look at what I got to do here. By the way, this procedure is not new. I didn't invent it. I put it on paper, and that's all I've done. But the procedure is God's. So nothing new here. I'm not giving you anything newly revealed knowledge. We're just looking deeper, and I'm couching it in this idea of a package with plain brown paper and string as a tool for you to understand what it is we're trying to do. But there's nothing new here. These scriptures aren't new. So we never rely on our own strength, thoughts, or inclinations in our tribulations. That's the typical response. Because trials and tribulations, sorrows, fiery trials, what do they do to us? They grab our attention. But what we need to do is stop for a couple of seconds and give this over to God, then deal with it. Have you ever seen a situation or been in a situation where something tragic has happened, where something that needed all of your attention? I'm thinking, I was on a baseball field as a kid. I was in Boy Scouts. We were playing baseball. And I was standing near home plate. I wasn't very far away, so I wasn't up in the stands. I was part of the team. And I might have been in the other batting box, but there was a kid over in the other batting box, and he was a power swinger. And when he swung his bat, it released from his hands, and it hit this kid straight in the forehead, knocked him right down. there was gushing blood and everything. I walked up to that, and my first inclination was, and I'm paraphrasing here, as I look back on this, this was a trial and tribulation I didn't want to have anything to do with. Because this is gushing blood, this kid is got a concussion, this is bad news. And I actually took two steps away, but something came into my head that said, no, you're a Boy Scout, you're prepared for this, do it! You know, and I turned and faced it. But in that instant, there was an intervention because the thought came into my head about what I needed to do. And I give the glory to that, to God. It wasn't just my Boy Scout training. Something hit me. Maybe it was all, it all happened so I could give you that as an example. I'm sure you have like examples like this because I've heard some of them from you when I've talked about this before. So we never rely on our own strength, thoughts, or inclinations in our tribulations. We look to God and His power. Notice that phrase again when it says, look for divine strength. Look for divine strength. If one is looking for divine strength, he or she is not putting all of their focus on the problem. Let's go to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and witness again how he told God about his situation and then put all of his focus on God, the Father's will. This is a terrible trial of death, and he bows to the will of God. He gives it all to God. Matthew 26, perfect example here from Jesus Christ. Because he did, when here he's faced with this trial, what do you think he's thinking about? He's thinking about what he's just about to go through. He is about to go through beatings, scourgings, people spitting in his face, and ultimately the crucifixion, and ultimately a spear in his side that kills him. And he knows this. He knows, and he's known for months where this is going, but now it's that night. It says Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Stopping right there, well, how could he say that unless he was thinking about it? So he's already in his trial and tribulation. And these are the thoughts that are going through his head. But then he says something very instructive to us. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Matthew 26:42. And he went away again a second time and he prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So a little bit more strength in that second prayer. So God clearly gave him strength from between those prayers, didn't he? Because he's not focusing so much now on the trial. He's like, "Oh, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take the cup. But thy will be done." Mark 14:36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Of course, Mark 14 is linked up to Matthew 26 there. Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So he's doing it perfectly, as you will. When you enter, when that car tire blows, what's the first thought coming through your head? I have a flat tire. I gotta get off the road. I'm already into a procedure of how to handle this thing. But I'm gonna, after I get the car pulled over and I'm safe, I'm gonna pray to God, and I'm gonna give this whole thing to Him. That's not gonna stop me from having to get out of the car and deal with it. But now it's in His hands. So that means my heart, my soul, my emotions, all of my mental processes are in His hands. He's going to guide that and make it easier for me to change the tire in all of those aspects. So again, Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that's what we want when we pray to God about anything. You can be as specific as you want, just like Jesus is doing. But then say, "I'm focusing on your will. I'm looking to your will." So Jesus was clear in stating his emotions, but he constantly puts all things into God's hands and his will. I now want to look at scriptures that show God working with us to do things according to his will. What I'm trying to show you here is that I understand. I understand where your initial focus is going to go, but it's going to have to get off of that. You're going to have to put this all into God's hands. Psalm 138 and verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Oh, really? Well, that takes care of all the trials and tribulations. If the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. That last phrase is speaking to first fruits, imploring God to never forsake the work he is doing with us. So when it says, forsake not the work of thine own hands, God, don't always do the perfect will concerning me. And since we are in fiery trials and infirmities and necessities and distresses and tribulations and temptations every day, there's another reason we do our assiduity praying, isn't it? So we want to acknowledge the fact that God is perfecting us in everything that concerneth us. Meaning all the trials and tribulations, not just the joy and the the wonderful things that happen. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So when you go through this procedure, you're going to give praise to God. To get you through it. And you can praise him before the fact, before you have to wade into it. We do the same thing when we pray for somebody to be healed. We want to thank God before the healing even takes place, because we're putting all of the glory and acknowledgement of his will being carried out in the middle of the trial and the tribulation. So God clearly wants us to do and think everything according to his will. He wants in every trial and tribulation you go through, focused on his will. And the first thing you're going to acknowledge is, wow, I'm in a trial and tribulation. Praise God that he allowed that. I'm going to glory to God in every tribulation, as the verse says. Psalm 16 and verse 7. Psalm 16 and verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Part of the counsel that he gives you is today. We're getting some counsel on how to handle trials and tribulations, but he is giving you counsel how two ways: your immersion in the Word and unction of the Holy Spirit. So he's guiding you as you go through every work that he does. That's why there's a thing called unction of the Holy Spirit. This is where God is making contact with you and puts thoughts in your head, reminds you of Bible verses, helps you to acknowledge him. You can't praise God without God helping you praise God. So we can't do anything without his help. So we bless the Lord for everything. If you're doing your assiduity prayers, you're seeing God's intervention all the time. What's the first thought that comes to your mind when you see that intervention? Thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you. So it says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instructeth me in the night seasons. Notice the commentary on this verse. This instruct. Well, we'll look at the Lord first. The Lord hath inspired that wisdom into me, by which I have chosen the Lord for my portion and am so fully satisfied with him. See, once you understand how things work spiritually, and today we're dealing with trials and tribulations, you're satisfied. I get it. See, every time you get something, I mean really get it, not just giving lip service, I understand. No, when you really get the understanding of how things work, then your life is freed up, because now I understand. A lot of problems come when we don't understand what's going on. I don't get it. And that can cause fear. That can cause me to focus down. I don't want that. So we want to be inspired by the wisdom of God continually. The reins, here's what it says for reins, my inward thoughts and affections, being inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit, and the word instruct, direct me how to please God and put my whole trust in Him. So that's what He's doing with these trials and tribulations. He's instructing us. He is providing for us procedures to go through, and all of these procedures lead to the same place, total reliance on God. That's all he's looking for, is your total reliance. And by the way, he's going to want that for all of eternity. Nothing's going to change on that point once you become a spirit being. And now the night seasons. Even when others are asleep, my mind is working upon God and improving the silence and solitude of holy meditations. So the night seasons is talking about your meditation time. You might be doing that in the night. You could do that at all times. Some can even have things happen in their dreams. And if your day is full of God, your dreams, which are nothing more, the little I know about dreams, what is happening in dreams? One thing, the mind needs to be thinking all the time. So even when you're asleep, you're thinking. And usually dreams come from what has happened during the day. And have you ever woken up? I sometimes, more times than not, wake up and I know what I dreamed. And I saw, and what I see in some of my dreams are godly principles at work. In other words, it might be a crazy dream, but I'm proceeding in that dream. In some dreams, you're reliving something you actually did in real life. In others, you're getting kind of a story, kind of a fantasy, kind of a thing. But in either case, principles of God will come to the fore. Have you ever been confronted in a dream? What do I do next? And that's when you'll have a thought about God. So it's kind of interesting. So not just in your meditations, but it can even happen in your sleep. But it's going to happen mostly in meditation. So when you're meditating before God, and what have I said about meditation? It's the tool that God has given us that oftentimes is the least used, but it's one of the most powerful tools. It is one of the most powerful tools because in prayer, we're talking to God. In meditation, He's talking to us. The thoughts, the unction of the Holy Spirit, that's God linking to you. And that's what this thing is doing here. The Lord, the rains, the night seasons, the meditations that you go through. This is related to this verse is Proverbs 8 and verse 14. In Proverbs 8, we find wisdom talking. So if you read the whole chapter of Proverbs 8, it's God talking, but He's talking from the stance of wisdom. So it's as if wisdom were now... See, God likes to use props. So now He's giving a voice to wisdom. Wisdom is talking as if wisdom could talk to you. That's the way Proverbs 8 is set up. And here's what wisdom is saying in Proverbs 8 and verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. So what is he saying? Notice the commentary on this. Counsel is mine. Direction how to act in all circumstances. And on all occasions must come from wisdom. So how do you handle trials and tribulations? With godly wisdom. The foolish man can give no counsel, cannot show another how he is to act in the various changes and chances, which means situations or opportunities of life. I know I've said it a lot, and I'll say it every time that word comes up. There is no such word as chance in the way we define it. Chance, it just happened. No, things don't just happen. Nothing happens but what God allows it to happen. God doesn't like wake up in the morning and say, what happened? Oh, wow, that's weird. How'd that happen? God is in total control. And so that word chances, in the Hebrew language, there is no word for chance with that definition. It means opportunities. So when it says in the Bible, time and chance happen to all men. The fact that the word time there should tell you something about the word chance. Time means death. The only people that die are people in time. Because if you're in time, you're physical. Spirit beings with eternal life are outside of time. You are in time. So it says time and chance. Does that mean, oh, I'm just releasing you into the world. I don't know what's going to happen. Because time and chance happen to all men. Oh, I'll deal with it when it happens. So if a car falls on you, you know, we'll deal with it when it happens. No, no, no. It means opportunities. So time, death and opportunity happens to all men. And every man and woman is going to get their opportunity in the salvation process. Back into the commentary, the wise man alone can give this counsel, and he can give it only as he continually receiving the instruction from God. This is about you spreading the gospel. This is about you being a light. This is about you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit here in this meeting. Says the wise man alone can give the counsel, and he can give it only as he continually is receiving the instruction from God. So you can't spread the gospel. You can't be a light unless you're getting continued, fervent instruction from God. For this divine wisdom can say, Tushara, meaning substance, reality, essence, all belong to me. I am the fountain whence all are derived. Man may be wise and good and prudent and ingenious, but these he derives from me. This is still wisdom speaking. So even the commentary is written, couched in wisdom speaking to you. And they are dependent in him. But in me, all these are independently and essentially inherent. For the phrase and sound wisdom, this means essence, substance, and reality, the source and substance of good. These are all from the Adam Clark. And for I have strength, speaking still of wisdom as communicating rays of its light unto man, it enables him to bring everything to his aid, to construct machines by which one man can do the work of hundreds. From it comes all mathematical learning and all mechanical knowledge. From it originally came the inclined plane, the wedge, the screw, the pulley, in all of its manipulations, and the lever, in all of its combinations and varieties, came from this wisdom. So God has given us wisdom, not only on the spiritual side, but he's also done it on the physical side. You want to have some fun one day, learn about wedges. There's all kinds of wedges, and a lot of the things you use in a day-to-day life come from wedges. It's a fantastic study. You can have a lot of fun with it. It says, and all of these can produce prodigies of power far surpassing all kinds of animal energy and all the effects of the utmost efforts of muscular force. Hence, the maxim of Lord Bacon, knowledge is power. Built on the maxim of the Tushra itself, mine is strength. So wisdom is saying, mine is strength. There's strength in wisdom. So what is your situation? We're talking about trials and tribulations today, but what is your situation? Some people don't know how to express joy. Some people don't know how to be at peace. Whatever the situation is, there is wisdom to get you there, to instruct you in that. What God is saying is, I'm giving you wisdom. I'm not only providing for you, but I'm demanding that you immerse yourself in the Word of God, because that's where wisdom is, and in that wisdom is counsel. So I say here, so in wisdom is counsel, sound wisdom and strength to get us through all our distresses and tribulations. And in that wisdom, very small part, is this procedure I'm giving to you about wrapping it up and giving it to God. Very simple, visual, tangible thing for you to use as a prop, this package that I'm having you put the tribulation in, but you're doing it spiritually. Philippians 2 and verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Note here, this verse is stating that via the power of the Holy Spirit, God is working with the converted persons to acclimate to his will and therefore do his good pleasure. Notice the commentary says both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says God works in converted men, and men means men and women, a will to that which is spiritually good. What does that all mean? It means that God is working with you to acclimate to his will. What we are heading towards is we want to be the same way God is. And what's that verse I read you? God does everything after the counsel of his own good will. The more we learn about that, that to me is like the total package of where we're going. God is replicating himself. How can he do that? What has to be there for God to replicate himself? What has to happen for you to make it into the kingdom of God? You have to be in the habit of coming to your decisions, figuring out what your next action is, according to the counsel of your own good will. And what is your own good will? Same as his. So God is taking you through a procedure, as you see here. He is acclimating you to his will. That's the first step in you having this container full of the counsel of your own good will. He does everything as if I have to think in props. So I see God there with a box. And in this box is all of his will. And so don't you do the same thing when you're coming to a decision? You think about, okay, I've got this. Have I done something like this before? And you start counseling with your own mind. If tomorrow is the first time you're going to experience a blown tire, that will be your first exposure to changing a tire. Do you remember back when you changed your first tire? Wasn't the easiest thing. It got easier, didn't it? I think maybe the first time I changed a tire took an hour. I think I could probably do it, if everything's all, considering all things, I could probably do it in 20 minutes. Now I just call for service to come to the car. But God is set us up with a brain that counsels with itself. How am I going to do this? Even if it's something fun. I got some guests coming to town, and they want to do all things new. They want to come to Las Vegas, and they want to do everything that we do, every restaurant we go to, and everything that we do and go see and drive through, they want it to be new. Well, so I'm sitting there with a new project. I've never had to do that before. I know what they've done here, so I know what to avoid, but I got the harder part of that. I've got to come up with, what can I have them do? So I've got to start counseling with myself. I have to get some knowledge. What can they do? What is really neat to do in this town that they haven't done? And then I've got to put that into a timetable. This is me counseling after my will. I understand that I have to get some knowledge. I acknowledge that they want to do all things new. And now I have to go get some knowledge on what new things we could do and then put it into an agenda so we could do it in some kind of order. And that's me after the counsel of my own will. What God wants you ultimately to do is he wants you to change that counsel of your will to be his will. So right now, through these trials and tribulations, he's acclimating you to his will. So Philippians 2:13 again, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if you're doing everything after the counsel of God's own will, in other words, your box of counsel, your counsel box, contains the same thing as his. And by the way, what would be in your box? The Word of God. The Word of God, that is your counsel. We do everything according to Scripture. What do they refer to the Word of God as? The mind of God. And so if your counsel box has in it the Word of God, but in a much more tangible way, in other words, you start living by Scripture. Maybe you're hearing a Scripture today that you've read a dozen times, but in a different perspective. That's usually what happens to me. Well, I've read that verse a lot, but I didn't realize, like these Scriptures I took you through, I hadn't realized that what God was doing, because the topic today is to get your mind off the trial and tribulation and look to Him. I hadn't realized that that's what He's saying in these Scriptures. He wants you looking to Him and not the problem. That's why the brown paper wrapping. Where to direct your eyes? God wants your eyes on Him and seeking His will. Let's look at a scripture that speaks to this. Proverbs 4 and verse 25. Proverbs 4 and verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Here's what John Gill says to this: to the path of truth and holiness, without turning or looking to the right or to the left. That's where the trials and tribulations are. as it is afterwards expressed, to the word of truth as the rule to walk by, the procedures to invoke, I'm giving you one today, to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, from whom all grace and the supplies of it are to be had, and to the mark. Okay, that to the mark, my eyes are on the mark. I'm not going to look right and left to the trials and tribulations, because that's where they are. God will never put a trial and tribulation on the path. The path is righteousness. The path must be positive. That's why we think about new heavens and new earth. There's going to be nothing wrong. He's going to heat up the earth seven times hot with fire and cleanse it before He brings it down. So we are looking at a righteous path. There's nothing negative in that path. That stuff is to the right and to the left. We are looking here and not there. So it says it's a rule to walk by, to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And He gives us all of this strength. And it says, and to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Part of your high calling is to be able to handle all of these fiery trials and tribulations. And here's what it says: for, and thine eyelids look straight before thee, to the precepts of the word, to observe them. And then I put in for emphasis here, to the promises of it for encouragement. When that car tire blew a couple of years ago, when that happened to me, I needed all the encouragement in the world. It says, to the examples of the saints gone before. So I'm a saint who has gone before, who's had a flat tire. I know you have too. But from my story, maybe you'll have some help next time your tire blows. Maybe you're way ahead of me already. It says, as motives to excite diligence and to exercise patience, faith, and hope. This is a person who is looking straight forward, and he's looking for opportunities to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. Patience, faith, and hope. And let me tell you, when my car tire blows, I need all the patience there is. To the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, and to the blessed hope laid up in the kingdom. And for right on. Direct all thine actions to the right end, and I give emphasis here, keep the mind fixed upon the way that leads to it, and neither look to the right, and neither look or turn to the right hand or the left. This is very specific information that is verifying the procedure I gave you. This is why the brown paper wrapping. Psalm 119 and verse 37. turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. What would be under the heading of vanity? Trials and tribulations, sorrows, fiery trials, me getting upset, me being sorrowful, me being lonely, all those things. I'm going to turn my eyes away from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And in his way, there's no trial and tribulation. There's no place to focus on it there. Notice the commentary. For turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. It says vain things, wicked things, things which would be likely to lead me astray. If I put my focus on the trial and tribulation, I'm going to go astray. It says, from what is real and true. It says, compare Isaiah 33:15, Job 31:1. In the margin here, as in the Hebrew, make to pass. Make mine eyes to pass rapidly from such objects. So that's the meaning there is saying, yeah, I got to get out and change the tire, but my mind and heart aren't going to be involved. I'm looking to God. And he's going to give me the strength to emotionally and mentally and spiritually and even physically get through the changing of that tire. There is a danger in looking on sin steadily, in surveying its features, in returning to contemplate it. An ugly object loses much of its deformity when we look often upon it, and this is a benevolent law, lest we should be miserable when we are under a necessity of looking at it. And clearly, when you go into a trial and tribulation, there's a necessity that you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to look at it, but I'm going to get my eyes away as fast as I can. I'm going to turn, it says, turn your eyes away. It wouldn't tell you to turn your eyes away unless it understood that your eyes were on it first. It says, turn away mine eyes from beholding the vanity. Don't let me focus on this. Don't let me get angry about this. Sin follows the general law and is to be avoided altogether, even in its contemplation. If we would be safe, a man would be thankful in this world that he has eyelids, as he can close his eyes, so he should often do it. And for the phrase, and quicken me thou in the way, endow me with life, energy, vigor, that I may walk in thy way. And what is going to happen in the way? What's going to happen in the way is the trial and tribulation that's off to the right and the left. But what he wants you to do is put total reliance on him, total focus on him, staying on that righteous path. Quoted verses, Isaiah 33 and verse 15, we're almost done. Isaiah 33 and verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So he's giving you there, Job is giving you an example of something that he wouldn't want to look at, which is a temptation. See, one of the trials and tribulations is temptations. So he's giving you an example in Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes. If I have a problem with lust, I'm making a covenant with my eyes, and I'm not going to start the lust process. You see? So the principle here is to look upon nothing that would lead to sin or that would detract us from God or bring us sorrow. And clearly, trials and tribulations and all these things would do that. Make a covenant with your eyes and cover the package in plain brown paper. Trials and tribulations do not bring peace. By wrapping them up and giving them to God, we are edified and can therefore edify others. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherein we may edify one another. Begin by edifying yourself, by getting your eyes off of it. If we focus on the trial, we are walking by sight. God encourages another way. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So There's a pure verse for you on how to handle these trials and tribulations. I'm gonna wrap this up. I'm gonna wrap it in brown paper, cover it in string. I'm gonna take it to God, because I walk by faith. That's a faithful action to do. I'm not gonna put my focus on the trial. Gonna handle it, but I'm not gonna put my eyes on it. It says work spiritual processes in your life that keep fiery trials away from us. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, see these things I'm about to read to you out of Ephesians 4:31. These are the fiery trials, aren't they? Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's you know, making a covenant with your eyes, looking only at the faithful way. We walk by faith. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, here's this looking again, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, and thereby many be defiled. What is it saying? It's saying that if you put your total focus on the trial, fiery trials could result, and that's going to detract you. It's going to defile you. It's not going to edify you. After you deliver your brown paper packages to God, who gets the praise? 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. In all of these, this procedure that I've given you, keep your eyes on God. I'm going to end this sermon with some quotes. And I love these quotes. Biblically based quotes. Number one, what consumes your mind controls your life. Makes you wonder if you read all those scriptures. Don't focus on your adversaries. Focus on God's possibilities. True faith is keeping your eyes on God when the world around you is falling apart. Instead of thinking about how hard the test is, we can instead focus on asking the Lord to enlarge our understanding. The more you focus on yourself, the more distracted you will be from the proper path. The more you know him and commune with him, the more the Spirit, which is the power of God, will make you like him. The more you are like him, the better you will understand his utter sufficiency for all of life's difficulties. And that is the only way to know real satisfaction. It's the only way to know real satisfaction. So go now and get a good supply of plain brown paper and wrap those packages before you give them to God. Give those packages to God.